Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Is those who claim to be righteous, claim they're saved. When she looked back, it was because she didn't really want to leave. She didn't want to leave behind the ways of the world. So it's a picture of those who think they're saved, who think they're going to heaven, but they can want to continue to walk in sin and be taken out anyway, and it doesn't happen.
To the foolish virgins.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Back to Revelation. Maybe we'll go to chapter 14 this time. Sorry. Okay. This is just such a heavy topic. You got to lighten it a little. Verses 9 and 10 are so very clear. If you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. There is no turning back. There is no second chance. There is no repentance. You're sealed for the lake of fire. So my advice is don't do that. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. There's so many people in the church that say, No. When judgment day comes, the unsaved are just burned up in a moment. What does this say? The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Is there anything in the Old Testament that says this? Like in Isaiah chapter 66, the very last verse. Let's go look at Isaiah 66, the very last verse. Verses 22 to 24, to put it in context. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, that just means forever, so shall your, that's Israel's, descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Does that mean we're going to keep the Sabbath in the new heavens and the new earth? Yes, it does. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. The lake of fire burns forever and ever.
What is that word, worm?
It means their innermost self. Let's take a quick look at Mark 9. I don't know what Mark 9 says, but my Bible put a little footnote that said go look at it. It's where it's quoted in the book of Mark. Verse 44, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In verse 46, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In verse 48, verse 47 ends, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It means they're not going to be burned up. They're going to burn in suffering and agony forever and ever. How many of you have ever sat down at the table, lit a candle, and said, I wonder if it would be fun to hold my hand in the flame? Most of you are going, we're not that silly. But some are going, yeah, I've tried that. How long can you hold your hand in the flame before you decide that was a bad idea? Yeah, not very long. So the minute the unbelievers are cast into the lake of fire, they're going to realize, and
They're going to realize they made a bad choice. Is there any way out of the lake of fire once you're cast in? The answer is no. So I tend to tell people there's only one way to get out of the lake of fire. And they go, oh, really? And that's never to be cast in the first place. And they go, oh, you tricked us. Okay. Back to Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. In other words, God doesn't turn the heat down at night. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Why does God go on and on and on? He's saying, don't do this. Repent. Turn away from Babylon. That Babylon is teaching people to follow the beast. Is Babylon really teaching people to follow the beast? Is it today preparing people for the beast's reign? Turn back to Daniel 7 for just a moment and just think about verse 25, about the false Messiah. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High, that's Revelation. And shall intend to change times and law, that is the feasts and festivals and the Torah, the rest of the Torah. So whenever the false church is teaching people that the laws have been abolished, we're not to do them, you can't keep Sabbath, you got to do Sunday, they're preparing people to accept the teaching of the false Messiah. For he's going to come along and say, yeah, just keep doing what you're doing. So back to Revelation 14, verse 12. That's why verse 12 appears here. It's not out of context, it's in context. That if you follow after the beast, you're condemned for all eternity to burn in the fire that's never quenched. So verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. These are the people that are not being cast in the lake of fire. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. What if they just want to keep the commandments and be saved that way?
They can be part of the 144.
Not at this point. It's too late for that. You can't earn salvation. You never could. That was never the plan. It was never the way. So verse 13 of Revelation 14 says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And here's what to write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. What's it mean to die in the Lord?
Saved.
So here comes the false Messiah's army saying, renounce Messiah or die. This says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. So does one renounce their faith to save their physical body for another couple of years? No. Bad move. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. What does it mean their works follow them?
You'll be judged by your
works. Means they'll be judged on the works and they'll receive a reward. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, but that's part of the Olivet Discourse.
You know, I think it could also mean like the influence that they had.
That's true too. Their faith and their standing firm, even if it costs them their life, may cause others to be saved. Wouldn't that be a blessing to find out come judgment day that these people over here were all saved by your example? Yeah. Matthew 24, verse 21. Again, chapter 13 and 14 are foreshadowing what's to come. In verse 21 it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." If you think of the Holocaust and how horrible the Holocaust was, God says this is worse. And what in this chapter, in the verse just before this one, makes you think that the Sabbath still exists in the tribulation period? Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. If there was going to be no Sabbath anymore, if the Lord was about to abolish it, what would be the point of warning people in the tribulation period?
You know, and if this fucking the false Messiah is saying, you know, trying to change times and laws, then they're not going to have the knowledge of Sabbath or anything like that.
That's true.
So they're going to be caught unawares.
Oh, and I hate that. I hate for people to be caught unawares. So let's go back to teaching. Verse 15, no, 14. We haven't done 14 yet in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." Who is that? Who is described in Daniel as like the Son of Man?
Mashiach.
Yeshua is. Mashiach, Messiah. "Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Did Daniel understand what he prophesied? No, he didn't. It's not until John came along and wrote Revelation that we understood Daniel. Prior to that, there was a lot of Daniel that we just did not understand. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." That's Messiah. Same term as in Revelation. "Coming with the clouds of heaven." Who are the clouds of heaven? We are. "He came to the Ancient of Days," a reference to God, "and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away." Does that make you think of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7? "And of the increase of his government there shall be no" what? "No end. In his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." That's referring to Daniel 2, the little stone cut out without human hands that smashed the huge idolatrous image when it hit him where? On the head? On the toes. Verse 15 says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." He didn't know what it meant. "I came near to one of those who stood by," that's an angel, "and asking the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things, those great beasts, which are four." What four? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. "Are four kings and their kingdoms, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." I like that. Forever. Even forever and ever, as if somebody might suggest it was just temporary. Okay, back to Revelation 14. Verse 15. Wait a minute, verse 14, what's it saying here? "Having on his head a golden crown," he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that makes sense, "in his hand a sharp sickle." What's a sickle used for?
Harvest.
To harvest. To harvest. Didn't Messiah give us a parable in Matthew 13? Let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. We call it the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The field's Israel, the man's God, the good seed is the gospel. But while men slept, his enemy, that's Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares look like wheat, but the fruit is not good fruit. It's bad fruit. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?'" In other words, should we cut down the fields? But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So at the time of harvest, they gather together the tares and burn them. That's the wrath of God being poured out on the unsaved, the ungodly. But the wheat, those that have been saved by faith during the tribulation period, they're brought into the barn. That is, they're brought into the messianic kingdom. So the tares don't get to go into the kingdom. They're destroyed before the wheat's brought into the kingdom. Remember, chapter 14 is an overview of the last 3.5 years. The harvest doesn't take place here. It merely tells us what's to come. So, let's come back to Revelation 14. Who are the wheat? They're the ones saved by the 144,000 preaching the gospel message throughout the world. Who are the tares? They're the ones that receive the mark of the beast and worship Satan. Verse 15, "Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" So the judgments are about to fall, the wrath is about to fall, and it's going to be horrible. Verse 16, "So he who sat on the cloud," which is Messiah, "thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." It sounds like this happens in a moment in time, but remember, it's describing the last 3.5 years. It's an overview. Verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire," fire being picture of judgment, "and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city." What city? Jerusalem. "And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's a lot of blood. But again, it's just an overview of the last 3.5 years. The judgments, the wrath that's poured out, and the destruction that results, including the Battle of Armageddon, which is part of the vile or bold judgments that are to come. Yes, Mike?
Okay, I think I understand the wheat and tares just fine.
Okay.
But then we add in the grapes. Is that a totally different group, or is that just another kind of way to say the...
Just another way to say it. Yeah. Because if they just gathered in the wheat, you don't get blood for, you know, all those furlongs.
So when it talks about the blood for 200 miles, is that talking about one isolated thing, or is that just like there's going to be so much death and destruction during that last 3.5 years?
Yeah, so much death and destruction in the last 3.5 years that it would fill up the 200-mile length of Israel from the top to the bottom.
See, I was always under the impression that it was just Armageddon would have so much death that it would produce that much blood.
Yeah. And that's just the culmination of all that goes on in the last 3.5 years.
So it's pretty much just to show us it's going to be a lot of death.
A lot of death, a lot of destruction.
This is happening worldwide, not just...
Yes, worldwide. Correct. Chapter 15. Wait a minute. I have a note here to do things yet. So go to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. I don't like to dwell on the death and the bloodshed, but, well, if it keeps somebody from wanting to go through it, it's okay. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I don't know why not the whole thing, but okay. Verse 1, for behold, is what follows important? It's important. I'm just tap dancing because I see pages are still turning. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time. What's at that time? The tribulation. When I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the same as the valley of Armageddon. What does Jehoshaphat mean? It means the Lord will judge. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. The valley of Jehoshaphat, the Lord will judge. Now I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon? Where's Tyre and Sidon today?
Lebanon.
What's in Lebanon? Hezbollah. And all the coasts of Philistia. Coasts of Philistia, we're talking about Gaza, where the Palestinian Authority and the PLO are launching rockets on the southern border. Will you retaliate against me? In other words, what the Muslims are doing to Israel is because they want to do it to the Lord. But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I'll return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. He's talking about their having destroyed the first and the second temple and carried away the things that were God's. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks or the Gentiles. When Rome cast out the people, they made them slaves. That you remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them. Now return your retaliation upon your own head. In other words, what you did to Israel is going to happen to you. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, which means they will end up serving Israel in the future. And they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. That's calling them to battle at Armageddon. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. This is just the opposite of Isaiah 2, right? Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. See the reference to Revelation 14, 15 and following. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. What's the word wickedness mean? Are they nice, God-fearing, obedient peoples? No. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. So that's the Lord bringing the nations down for the battle of Armageddon, destroying them, establishing his kingdom on earth, and all nations will come up and serve the Lord. In Isaiah 63, similarly describes what's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period, especially to those called Moab and Edom. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom? If you ask the rabbis over in Israel, who is Edom or Esau, they will tell you that's the church. That's how they view these scriptures. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The answer comes from the Lord, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And they asked the Lord, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? Remember that from Revelation verse four, chapter 14. The Lord replies, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. Now my own fury, it sustained me. I've trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Wow. That's kind of depressing. And then also back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, we find what follows the harvest of the wheat and the grapes. Verse 13 says, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. What does the Feast of Tabernacles prophesy? The establishment of the kingdom. For 7 days, when you have gathered, past tense, from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So what follows the harvesting of the wheat and the grapes is the establishment of the millennial kingdom.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.